And about 20 years ago, some of you will remember that Maurice Wood was Bishop of Norwich. And one of the things he did while he was bishop was to invite Billy Graham over to Sandringham for the New Year in order that he could take the New Year service in the church and preach before the Queen and the royal family. And I understand there at Sandringham, he took his theme as Psalm 23. And as it was only just over the week ago that I was asked to take this service, I thought, well, if that's good enough for the Queen and the royal family, then that's good enough for you and me. We don't hear a lot of sermons, I think, on Psalm 23. I only remember hearing one from this pulpit sometime during last year. But, you know, there's so much in Psalm 23 for us. Almost a sermon on each verse, and certainly a psalm that we can go back to any day and in any circumstances and find something to help us. I've got at least four outlines written in my Bible here beside this psalm. But for this evening, we're looking at the sweet peas. It will be six peas, one for each of the verses. The psalm speaks to us about life. Life does not begin at 40, as some people say, and as some of you probably have proved. But this psalm shows us how and when it does begin. And the psalm goes on through life's experiences right through to eternity. So I've entitled it A Psalm for Life, because that actually sums it up. Someone has said, the world is only a passage to eternity. The world is to us as the wilderness was to Israel, not to rest in, but to travel through. So if we look at the psalm in that light, we will see there's much there to help us for each stage of the journey. Oh, crumbs. That's a good start. Yeah, great. The first time I've done it on the screen, so you'll get various mistakes as we go through. I'm used to handing out notes, but this is a new venture. Life begins, as verse 1 tells us, when the Lord is my shepherd. Those first five words being very, very important. I understand from my computer that 18 times in the Old Testament we're given the image of the Lord as a shepherd. And in the New Testament we have three occasions where Jesus is referred to as the shepherd. We read one, of course, in John 10. We read it again in Hebrews 13 and in 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 5. And these passages show us that Jesus is the shepherd. So the life begins when the Lord Jesus, is my shepherd. You'll appreciate that in John's Gospel that he uses the Old Testament title of God, I Am, to refer to Jesus and to show that Jesus is God. And in these passages, they're very, very important. There are seven of them that he uses in John's Gospel. And I think it's very significant that the fourth one, the central one of those I Am passages, is the one we read in John 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The central one being important in regard to all the rest, because he goes on to explain why he is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That is central to Jesus as the God the Son coming to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary. That's the center of all our faith. And that's the provision that the Lord makes for us. His life giving up at Calvary so that we might have life. So then, as many as you have proved by your snickers a little while ago, life does not begin at 40, But it begins when Jesus Christ comes into your life. And it's the beginning of real life that goes on to eternity. We read also in John 10 where Jesus says, I am come that they might have life. You may have noticed that if you were looking in the NIV, it says, I have come. The NIV tries to make it grammatically correct. But if you go back to the Greek, it just says, I come. And if you go to the sense of the passages, it's I am come. That's theologically correct, though perhaps not grammatically correct. I am come, says Jesus, that they may have life. So the Lord is my shepherd, and it says, I shall not be in want, or I shall lack nothing. That means if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as your shepherd, you lack everything, because that is central to life, and you will be in want. Every word is important in those first five. It says, the Lord. Not any Lord, nor a Lord, but the Lord. One specific person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, the Lord, meaning that he is master and owner. Jesus said to the disciples on one occasion, you call me master and Lord, and that is right. And then come the word is. It doesn't say the Lord was my shepherd. That may be true. It doesn't say the Lord will be my shepherd tomorrow, etc. It says the Lord is now, present, tense, my shepherd. And it's personal. We do not say the Lord is our shepherd, though that may be equally true. But it's personal. The Lord is my shepherd. And the shepherd describes the one who saves and keeps. Therefore, right at the beginning, can we say that the Lord is my shepherd? Have you received that life from him and in him alone? You may do that just where you are in the seat now. And don't let this day pass without being sure that the Lord is your shepherd. So the first verse speaks of provision. The second verse speaks of progress. It is vitally important for new Christians to grow, but it's equally important for all of us to keep growing. We're called disciples, and a disciple is a learner. So Christians always have their L plates on them. They never discard them. Because from the moment we're born of God to the moment he takes us home, we're learning, we're growing more and more. Or we should be. Somewhere about 50 years ago, it used to be commonplace to see two sets of posters about. One was called the Messenger or the Bible Messenger, and the other one, the Wayside Pulpit. The Bible Messenger was just a straight Bible text, and the Wayside Pulpit would be a caption, perhaps relating to the Bible message or something completely different. I remember one which said, God gives every bird its food, but it doesn't throw it in the nest. God gives us the food to grow. But it's discipline in our lives if we're going to get it and retain it. It requires discipline to grow in the Christian life. And straight away, notice in this verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. In verse 2 and in verse 3, the emphasis is on what God does. It's he who does it. He makes provision for us. Firstly, in his word. In 1 Peter 2 verse 2 we read, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now that's not just for new Christians. We often relate it to new Christians. But that's for all of us. He said, just like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word. We're to desire God's word in order that we might grow. And you know, it says here, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The Greek there would emphasize that They are pastures of tender grass, of nourishing grass. That is what we need to grow from infancy to mature disciples. W. H. Houghton has once said, "The Bible calls itself food, and the value of food is not in the discussion it arouses, but in the nourishment it imparts." We had one of my cousin's grandchildren over from the States last year, and he's studying to be a doctor, but he has to take European history, and the only place where he can learn that apparently is London, not anywhere in the States. So he was over with us, and he came up from London for a day with us, and we took him to out for a meal in the evening, which he had a seconds for the first course and a seconds for the second course, and he loved to discuss the food, and he really had a fantastic evening. But you know, it was not the discussion of the food that did him any good in that sense, but the eating of the food. So much so that he didn't want any breakfast the next morning. But that's another story. You know, to regularly read the Bible is discipline, isn't it? There are so many other things that crowd in the day that we push it out, and then in the evening we're too tired. When I became a Christian in February 1949, there were very few, if any, Bible reading notes available. My father had bought me a Bible several years before, so I was used to reading it in some measure. But it was quite a number of years later before I had any Bible reading plan and Bible reading notes. Today there is a wealth of them, and we have no excuse if we are just taking little bits here and there day by day rather than getting stuck into reading God's word regularly day by day. You see, the provision is there. We need to make provision. We may need availability of it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I understand sheep won't lay down until they've had enough food. When you see them laying down, they're satisfied. And so he's saying to us here, God provides for our growth and we will be satisfied with it. And then there's the provision of prayer. He leads me beside quiet waters. That's the way we grow, through Bible study, through reading, and through prayer. It was Bishop J.C. Ryle who said, "No time is so well spent in every day as that which we spend on our knees." Do we really believe that? That the most important thing that you've done today is to pray, and the most important thing you'll do tomorrow is to pray? That's the priority. As we daily read God's word, spend time with him in prayer, we grow. And you know, there's no substitute for that. Yes, we need to meet with other believers for worship, for prayer, for Bible study, for fellowship. Yes, we need that. All are good, all are necessary. But if we neglect our own personal time with the Word of God and prayer, we will not grow as we should, and we will not grow as we want. Dr. Stephen Alford said on many occasions, I heard him say this, pray when you feel like it, pray when you do not feel like it, and pray till you feel like it. How are we doing each day? Does the Lord speak to you here tonight? Because you know that you're not growing in Christ as perhaps you should or you would like. It begins here that he's made provision for you through his word and through prayer. Verse 3 is about the pathway. Notice the emphasis on Jesus. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How often we fail. You see, the psalmist is realistic. He knows what it's like. And I believe the further we go in the Christian life, the more we get to know the Lord, the more conscious of sin we become, and the more we hate it. You see, 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, wonder of wonders, when we sin, he does not reject us, but he makes provision for us along the pathway of life. He restores us, and then he leads us. And you know, that's necessary, isn't it? It's no good just being restored, because we realize then more than ever that we need his leading. We recognize we cannot go it alone. And notice, it is all for his namesake. It's ultimately for his glory and honor. Everything in respect of our salvation is to his praise and glory. Are you needing to hear that message today? Because you feel you failed and you need his restoration. There is only one way back, and that's through confession. Not confession to me or to pastor or to anyone else, but confession to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is more willing to forgive than we are willing to confess that sin. Do you need to come to him in repentance? That means turning from that sin and allowing him to restore and then to lead. You need to submit to his lordship for him to lead you in ways of righteousness for his name's sake. And so verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord's presence in the darkest of valleys, in fact, the valley of death, is mentioned there. And the Lord's protection all the time, because he's saying, I will fear no evil, because you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, life is full of its ups and downs, isn't it? And this psalm pulls no punches. It doesn't overlook the realities of life. I remember at one fiery Christian holiday crusade listening to Doug Barnett, who was one of the leaders in Salt Mine Trust. And he said to the young people, he said, you know, when people tell you life is a bed of roses, believe it. It's true. It's a bed of roses, the thorns as well. What do we do in such times as those? We have the Lord's peace. What do you think was the darkest time for the disciples? Just before the cross? Just at the resurrection? Just before the cross, it's recorded in John 14, where Jesus said in that dialogue with them as they walked to Gethsemane, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. That was on the very evening of the crucifixion. Then the first words on that evening, when he met them on the evening of the resurrection, it says, the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad. I think that's an understatement, isn't it? The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. In life's darkest moments and darkest hours, we can be sure of the Lord's peace. Notice in the psalm also where Jesus is in our troubles. You are with me. I remember reading in a book some while back where a woman once said, you know, when I'm in trouble, so is Jesus. She was meaning that Jesus is there with us in whatever situation, however dark that might be. And the description of the valley, according to some of the commentaries, is a perilous, threatening environment or deep, thick darkness. And it's in that situation, in those situations of life, that we have God's presence and God's protection. The rod and the staff, the rod or the club and the staff, they comfort us because they give protection, the rod giving protection and the staff giving direction, just what we need. And even in the valley, we may have peace and we may have that assurance that the psalmist had, I fear no evil. And as we come to verse 5, we have power and inner resources to meet each day. The metaphor changes here to a host and a table spread before us. The hymn says, believe not those who say the upward path is smooth. Yet the table here speaks of that intimate fellowship right in the presence of our enemies, that inward working of the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day. The Holy Spirit has a threefold work, you know. He works on us as sinners, he works upon us. As saints, he works within us. And as his servants, he works through us. And here he's talking about his work within us, refreshing us. He's the one who gives that inward strength when we need it. He's the one who gives us the victory over sin. He's the one who gives us strength to live for Christ. He's the one who gives the power to witness. All in the midst of a hostile world, a world that is indifferent to the things of God. And we have that inner resource. You see, there's much in our own land which wars against the Lord, and thus against the Lord's people. We need to be aware of it, but not alarmed by it. You see, the Lord has provided all that we need, and the inward resources are there to meet each day. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, if it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put him under the stimulants, for that is where he belongs. And then he adds this, he's the one who works silently in each believer, stimulating, strengthening, and helping us. You see, the anointing here is freely associated with blessing. So much so that he says here, when he anoints our head with oil, our cup overflows, so that others too will be blessed as the Lord refreshes us. Inwardly, it's not kept to ourselves, but go on to others. Surely that's wonderful, isn't it? Then notice how we've gone through the psalm from provision. The beginning of the Christian life, progress, pathway, peace, power, covering all aspects of our life to the prospect now and forever in the Lord's presence. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What are you looking forward to? To dwell in the house of the Lord? That is, in the realized presence, immediate presence of the Lord. You see, it has a future meaning, to reside permanently in heaven in the immediate presence of the Lord. Is that our ultimate desire? Is that what we're looking forward to? David uses this same expression again in Psalm 27 and verse 4. And in that verse he says this, one thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. When? All the days of my life. Doesn't mean he wanted to give up the palace and live in the temple. It means he wanted to live in the realized presence of the Lord every day of his life. I think it was Spurgeon who commented on this verse and said, goodness and love, or goodness and mercy. You see, that word love is a very poor word that's used in the NIV. Older versions, of course, use the term loving kindness. So it's goodness or grace and mercy, probably are the better two translations. This is what Spurgeon said of it. He said, grace and mercy were like the two footmen on the back of a carriage. They're there to look after you along the journey, and when you arrive at the destination, they're there to open the doors and let you out of the carriage. And he says, all your life is covered by God's grace and God's mercy to take you through this life and until the time when you see Jesus face to face. It is his grace and mercy that is dependent, that keeps us day by day. And you know, all of this psalm is dependent on those first five verses. Whether you know the Lord as your shepherd. So then tonight, how has the Lord spoken to you through the psalm? Is it comfort to know that you're on the journey of life? To know that he is the one who leads and restores and keeps? To know that inward strengthening day by day and to be reminded of it and to have it confirmed in your life? Or is it challenge? Is it challenge that perhaps you realize you haven't begun? You're still on the broad way that Jesus says leads to destruction. Today you may come off that road and receive the gift of the salvation and know the Lord as your shepherd. Perhaps there's been a challenge, not only in beginning the Christian life, but you may have been on the journey a while and you haven't been growing. You've been lax, perhaps, in discipline. And you're not growing as you would like. And you really need to come back to the Lord and to begin again that daily close walk with him through his word, through prayer, quality time with him each day. Whatever way the Lord has spoken, let him minister to you through the thoughts of this psalm. And then do you truly know? The Lord is my shepherd. And can you equally turn that round the opposite way and say the shepherd is my Lord? Because both should be true. One hymn which I heard sung as a solo many years ago, Shepherd of Love, you knew that I'd lost my way. Shepherd of love, you cared that I'd gone astray. You sought me and found me, placed around me strong arms that carried me home. No foe can harm me or alarm me. Never again will I roam. And the closing lines of that hymn, Shepherd of love, Saviour, Lord and guide. Shepherd of love, forever I'll stay by your side.